Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. And I'll tell you in advance that I will be reading a few things tonight just for documentary purposes. So some of the statements I make, you'll know why I'm making them and where they come from. And of course, these things will be to support the biblical truths we're going to be looking at this evening. So Genesis chapter 9. We begin reading in verse 8. Invite you to stand. If you're able to stand, if not, just remain seated. But stand with me. Verse 8. Notice the Bible says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, Amen. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Amen. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Amen. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Amen. I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Amen. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Amen. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Amen. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." Amen. And God said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread.
Amen.
We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this evening. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Yes. I pray, Lord, that you would lead and direct everything that I say and even think tonight. Yes. And may it all be pleasing to thee, and may it all line up biblically. And so please, again, I ask your word to go forth with power and clarity this evening. Do the work that only you can do, and that is to enlighten the mind, to illuminate us, and to give us understanding of thy word. Amen. Please remove any distractions, again, from the room and from our minds tonight, and may your word have free course. Again, we do ask if someone's here tonight not saved, yes, that tonight they'd get that settled and get saved. But for those of us that know you, that we would understand even some more principles this evening that you've given to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Genesis chapter 8 ended, after experiencing the greatest calamity that the world had seen to date,
Amen.
Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, their wives and all the pairs of animals that were on the ark, after, around a year, stepped off the ark and stepped onto dry ground. The first thing we know they did, and this is all review, and the first moments they were there on dry ground, what did they do? Noah, we know in verse 20 of chapter 8, built an altar to God and then began to offer burnt offerings to God on that altar. He worshiped the Lord. He was so thankful for God's mercy in his life, no doubt. And after that, we read in Genesis chapter 9 that God begins to give Noah what I would say are some basic fundamental principles for this, what I will call, new beginning of mankind to live by. Now, mind you, as I mentioned last week, these principles are principles that preceded the Old Testament Mosaic law. These are not part of the theocracy of Israel, but they are principles for all of mankind. Principles, I would say, that are critical for the well-being of mankind and the securing of God's blessings upon us. Amen. And these principles were not only for Noah and his family and his boys and their, but generations to come as well. Last week, we looked at three of those principles, and I asked this question. I asked, have you been brainwashed? And I kind of threw another question in there by asking, how much have you been brainwashed? By the way, I'm asking myself the same question as well. The reason that I asked that question was because over the years, we have seen as time has passed, once again, our world has rebelled against these principles. So much so that we have been convinced as a culture as a whole that these God-given principles are the exact opposite of what is best for us. We've been brainwashed, at least to some extent. And we looked at the first one that we find in verse 1, where God said to Noah and his family and to mankind, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Mankind has been instructed by God to fill the earth with people, something that we are far from doing. Amen. Again, we know there's a quantity there, but also a quality there. We looked at that last week. God wants to have an earth filled with people that know Him, that love Him, that worship Him, that walk with Him and serve Him and obey Him.
Amen, Lord.
We've been brainwashed with the farce of overpopulation. Then we saw number two principle is found in verses 2-5, and that is every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Mankind has been given both green herbs and meat.
Amen.
Where's the beef? Amen.
Amen.
To eat as a means for our sustenance. Now, I didn't have time to mention this last week, but notice we have been instructed, we've been given every moving thing that liveth, we see there in those verses, and we've been instructed not to eat the blood. That's what we're not to do. Now, these restrictions are both bacterial, have both bacterial and theological implications. By that I mean the animals that could be eaten had to be living and able to move and then again killed so we can eat them. An animal that is sickly or that has died through some disease or from some other reason other than being killed by man to eat should not be eaten. And we know that because of bacteria. We understand that today. It protects us from that bacteria that would be harmful. And then we're not to eat the blood because we are to show respect for the blood. Why is that? Because the life of the flesh, according to Leviticus 17:11, is in the blood.
Amen.
And it was given to us for upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Now we know the respect for the blood finds its ultimate message in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We observed the Lord's Supper tonight. We understand that we are justified. But there is nothing wrong with eating meat.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, I'm planning on doing that after the service. All right. Third was capital punishment for murder. In order to protect man's life from evil men, there will be evil men upon the earth. We understand that. God has commanded capital punishment as a judicial retribution for murder.
Amen.
A man knowingly and purposefully and premeditatively and undoubtedly has taken the life of another human being, his life should be taken. Now, we understand this is not the responsibility of an individual. It's not us to get that vengeance. It is the responsibility, according to Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, of civil government. It is the government's duty to do that. And I want to ask, have we been brainwashed in those areas? By seeing that somehow or thinking somehow that is just so unjust and unkind, when really quite the opposite is true.
Amen.
Now tonight I want to continue with this thought, and I understand we had the Lord's Supper tonight. It's going to be just a two-point message tonight. Well, it's going to be long now. I'm just kidding. We'll see. I want to ask us again and look at some other areas, asking the question, have you and I been brainwashed, part two? Or how much have we been brainwashed? Let's see. I believe as we look at these verses, we're going to see two more areas that many, even believers, have been brainwashed. Area number one is this. Write it down. Concerning the rainbow. See, you've already been brainwashed. You're already thinking the way I'm thinking too. God is now going to establish, as we read in our verses, an unconditional covenant with not only Noah and his family, but with the entire human race for all of time. That's you and me, by the way. Amen. Notice in verse 12, we read, it is for, the very last three words, for perpetual generations. Look at verse 13. It is a covenant between me, meaning God, and the earth. Look at verse 16. It is an everlasting covenant. Now, many Bible commentators have called this covenant the Noahic covenant, the name Noah, Noahic covenant. The word covenant means this. It means an agreement or a promise. It means a contract. Now, the wording of this covenant makes this covenant unconditional. Here's what I mean by that. In other words, the fulfillment of God's promise, God's covenant, is not conditional upon anything that man does. Amen. God doesn't say, if you do this, I'll do this. No, it is unconditional. He says, this is what I am going to do. It is something that God has promised, regardless of man's behavior. Amen. And this covenant is going to involve a rainbow. A rainbow. Amen. Now, all of us, I believe so anyway, have seen rainbows. They are absolutely, in my opinion, stunning. They are beautiful. They are majestic. As a matter of fact, it seems like whenever you see a rainbow, people have to stop and get their phones out and start taking pictures of it because it's such a beautiful thing. We had just seen one riding up Route 1 a little while back. It was raining and so forth. And boy, there's this huge, beautiful rainbow. And boy, I'm here with my phone. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I was putting it up and trying to take a picture of it. I know my wife will put that phone away. But that's what we do. Why? Because it's so beautiful. And this covenant that God has established here began the existence of rainbows. Think about that. There were no rainbows in the sky before the flood, but after the flood, a new thing would happen when it rained. At God's beckoning, a rainbow would appear in the sky. Every time you see and I see a rainbow in the sky, it is a message from God himself. That's amazing. Amen. You see, the rainbow sends an important message to man. It is a perpetual reminder of this very covenant. Amen. You say, what is it? Well, two things about this covenant. Number one is this, the promise of the covenant. Look at verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now this covenant is very simple. Don't miss it. Don't complicate it. God's promise is this, that he would never again destroy all that was in the earth through a worldwide flood. Amen. Wouldn't do it. Now, he repeats this through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 54:9, quote, I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. Now, two things that this promise, about this promise, that God is not saying. So don't miss it here. Number one is this. He's not saying that there would never be another flood on the earth. We know there has been many, many floods. There will be floods, just no worldwide flood. Number two is this. He is not saying that he will never judge the earth again either, because we know from the Bible he will and is going to judge the earth again. Throughout the tribulation period for 7 years, he's going to pour out his wrath upon this unbelieving world. And then at the end of the millennium, when he destroys this earth, he's going to do it by fire to judge this earth. Now, this promise, again, is that God will never destroy the world through a worldwide flood, and the rainbow would be a reminder or a sign of this promise. So we see the promise of the covenant, and then number two, the purpose of the rainbow. Every time that you and I see a rainbow, it is supposed to be a reminder. You say, a reminder of what? Well, a lot of things, but I believe it's a reminder, first of all, of who God is and what happened in the days of Noah because of man's sin.
Amen.
It's a reminder of the flood. You see, the rainbow reminds us that God is holy, that God hates sin, that God judges sin. By the way, the flood was not a mishap of Mother Earth. It was not an act of Mother Nature. I've had it up to here with Mother Nature and Mother Earth. What about the God of the Bible, amen, who's in control of this? It was not something that happened by chance or a result of global warming. I'm sorry, it's called climate change now. This flood was a judicial act of God. Yet this same God, this is still the message of the rainbow, this same God who hates sin is also loving, and he's also caring, and he's also merciful, and he offers forgiveness and deliverance by his grace and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the lesson of the flood is this: judgment is deserved, but mercy is available through the ark. And the rainbow was a visible reminder of this truth. But what does the rainbow mean today? You know, today the world is being brainwashed into associating the rainbow with something that is quite different. As a matter of fact, as being symbolic of something else. You say what? You know what? The LGBTQ movement. You say, what is that? Well, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and questioning, and more letters probably to come, movement. That's what it is. That's what they're brainwashing people to think. You know, it was in 1978 that the rainbow flag, commonly known as a gay pride flag or the LGBT pride flag, made its debut in San Francisco. The artist was a man named Gilbert Baker. While this use of the rainbow flag originated in San Francisco, the San Francisco Bay Area, do you know that the flag is now recognized worldwide? When people see the rainbow flag, it is identified with the LGBTQ movement. Now, it's interesting because originally the flag was designed with 8 stripes. Listen to what they meant. Pink for sex, red for life, orange for healing, yellow for sunlight, green for nature, blue for art, indigo for harmony, and violet for the human spirit. The pink and the indigo were later dropped because they found out there were hard materials to get colors for, and so now there's 6 stripes in the rainbow flag. Now listen to this. I told you I'd read a few things, but please bear with me as I do. In an article entitled "The History and Meaning of the Rainbow Pride Flag" by Curtis Wong, he writes this, quote, "This year alone, the iconic 6-stripe pattern has been seen in children's books at theme parks, and on a seemingly endless series of clothing lines. What are they trying to do to get us to associate the rainbow with this movement? On June 26, 2015, our nation changed in a very dramatic way. You say, how is that? The Supreme Court on that day legalized same-sex marriage nationwide. But listen what they did. The White House, with our former president, celebrated this ruling by doing what? Illuminating the facade of the White House with what? Rainbow colors. They also illuminated in rainbow colors New York's Empire State Building, San Francisco's City Hall, and get this, Walt Disney World's Cinderella Castle, all to celebrate legalized same-sex marriage. The rainbow is the identifying mark. It's interesting because a man talked to this inventor of this flag named Baker in July 18, 2015. He wrote an article. Listen to this. The article was entitled, "What Does the Rainbow Mean for Gays?" It was written by Diodane Tamfu. That's his name. That's how I see it pronounced. But he said this when he wrote that Baker, who was the inventor, said this. He said, "The rainbow is in the Bible. It's a covenant between God and all living creatures." He said the God of the Bible knows the struggles of gays and lesbians. That's what he said. May I so kindly as I know how, say this? That's not what the rainbow is symbolic of. The rainbow is symbolic of the fact that judgment of sin is deserved, but mercy is available. Now, two things I want to clear up about this subject so that you and I aren't brainwashed. Number one is this, write this down. Let's get our attitude towards sodomy correct. The Bible is very clear that sodomy is a sin. It is a sin. Leviticus 18:22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Now, I didn't say that, God did. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1. Let's make it clear what the Bible says about sodomy. It is not an alternate lifestyle. It is not some... I'll get into this a little bit more. I don't want to get ahead of myself. My point is this. It is a sin. Notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. Notice we read, "For this cause God gave them up unto," watch this, "vile affections." What exactly are those vile affections? Notice the colon. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is," look at this, "against nature." It's not natural. "And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." Sodomy is a sin. Just like adultery is a sin, just like fornication is sinful behavior, just like lying is sinful behavior, just like stealing is sinful behavior, just like pride is sinful behavior, sodomy is sinful behavior. By the way, any sexual activity outside of the biblical marriage is sin. All of it is. Now, many have been brainwashed into believing that sodomy is genetic. Many have been brainwashed into believing that sodomy is something that people are born with. Many of them saying that this is the way that God made me. May I say this, that this is the straw man that has been set up to brainwash people into believing that homosexuality is a civil rights issue. It is not a civil rights issue. And nobody is born a sodomite. Nobody is. There is no scientific evidence. And besides that, the Bible declares it is an unnatural behavior. In an article entitled, "This is the Way God Made Me, A Scientific Examination of Homosexuality and the Gay Gene," David Miller, a PhD, and Bran Harub, a PhD, writes this, and I'm saying this for a reason. I want my sources to be understood. Quote, "Educational institutions such as Baylor University, the Max Planck Institute, the Sanger Institute, Washington University in St. Louis, and others have spent countless hours and millions of research dollars analyzing these unique chromosomes. As the data began to pour in, they allowed scientists to construct gene maps using actual sequences for the Human Genome Project, and neither the map for the X nor the Y chromosome contains any gay gene."
Amen.
There isn't one. They're spending hours and countless hours and millions of dollars to try to prove somehow that this is a genetic thing, this is something that people are born with, and that this is the way that God has made them, but there is no gay gene. Again, it is a sinful behavior. And so engaging in the LGBTQ behavior is not a civil right. It is sinful behavior. That should be our attitude towards sodomy. But number two, we have to have the right attitude towards sodomites.
Amen.
Now, before you get rid of all your amens, you ought to throw a few in right here. Our attitude towards someone who engages in this kind of behavior should be no different than it is towards anyone else that engages in any other kind of sinful behavior. It should be, we are to hate the sin, be against the sin, and call it a sin, but love the sinner. That was a good place for a lot of amens right there. I've heard some people, in the name of Christianity and in the name of the Bible, advocating capital punishment for this behavior. They cite Old Testament passages, and I want to say this. If you're going to cite the Old Testament Mosaic law for capital punishment for someone who's a sodomite, then be consistent in what you're saying, because then you'd have to have capital punishment for a child that hits their father or mother. Go ahead and look at Exodus 21:15. That's what it says. Or if a son or a daughter curses their mother or father, the Bible says capital punishment for that as well in Exodus 21, verse 17. We are not under the Old Testament theocracy that Israel was under. Some would advocate physically harming someone who engages in this kind of behavior. May I say this? That is wicked.
Amen.
That is evil. That is ungodly, and that is un-Christ-like. What that person needs is what every other sinner needs. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
And by the way, isn't that really what the rainbow symbolizes? The same type of attitude that God hates sin and judges sin, but he offers deliverance for the sinner. Don't be brainwashed into believing something that is not biblical.
Amen.
Yes, we're against the sin, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves all people.
Amen.
By the way, your pride and carnality and gossiping and backbiting is just as bad as any other sin in the
Amen.
Bible. Sorry, had to say it. So let's be careful that we're not brainwashed concerning the rainbow. There's a second thing, and this is the last point, believe it or not. There's another thing that we need to be careful about being brainwashed, and that's not only concerning the rainbow, but number two, concerning the races. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, go down to verse 18. I'm sorry, we're in Romans. I'm looking here. I'm saying, why is Genesis all the way back there? It's not all the way back there. Genesis chapter 9. Notice verse 18. I'm trying to get us to think biblically.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Notice this phrase, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Did you get that? Don't be brainwashed concerning the rainbow, and don't be brainwashed concerning the races. Right. Of those three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, was the whole earth overspread. Do you know what that means? Don't miss it. Get it straight. We are all brothers and sisters. Amen. All of us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is put very clearly here in Paul's sermon here there on Mars Hill as he's preaching to these Athenians. He says something that is of much importance here to note. Notice Acts chapter 17 as he's preaching in verse 24. Notice what we read. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, here it is, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice that phrase, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. Amen. I want you to think about this, write it down, mark it in your memory, whatever you have to do. There is only one race. Amen. The human race. That's it. You say, well, we've been brainwashed. Yeah, we have. Right. We have. Amen. And it's seen in so many ways. You know, in 1859, Charles Darwin published his book on the origin of the species. Now, Charles Darwin did not invent evolution. He simply just propelled it forward in his book. You know, most people don't know the subtitle of that book. We refer to it as the origin of the species, but the subtitle is this: The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. This book popularized the ungodly farce of evolution. You know, several years later, in 1871, Darwin applied the evolutionary philosophy to mankind, and he wrote the book, The Descent of Man. Now, don't miss it. In that book, he popularized the idea that there were different races of people. There were lower races, there were higher races. There were primitive races and advanced races and so on, teaching that different races of people evolved at different times and different rates. This book and this idea fueled the biological, false biological arguments for racism. Amen. Racism is a wicked, evil sin. Amen. Amen. It's evil. It's evil to be racist. And this godless philosophy was used to justify discrimination in the past and present. It has been used to justify abuse. It has even been used to justify mass genocide. Hitler was rooted in evolution and this idea that there were better races than others. You know, by 1925, students in America were being taught that Caucasians were the highest race. That's wicked, my friend. That's racism. This has resulted today in people consciously or unconsciously having ingrained prejudices against certain other groups of people. And it should not be there. Do you know that the biology textbook at that time in 1925 that was being used across America was the biology book entitled A Civic Biology Presented in Problems, written by George William Hunter. Listen to what this book was teaching our kids. Quote, "The races of man, at the present time, there exists upon the earth five races. The highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America." That was in our textbooks, teaching people racism. Oh, it's so sad to think of the things that have come from this ungodly philosophy that there are different races when there are not. Perhaps one of the greatest or one of the most profound examples of that is a man by the name of Ota Benga. You say, who is Ota Benga? Ota Benga, well, let me just go back and say this. As a natural extension of this belief of the races, did you know that in Australia, the Aborigines were considered by some people to be missing links between what evolutions purport to be the ape-like ancestors and the rest of mankind? They said they are the missing links. This man, Ota Benga, was an African pygmy, and he was actually sold as a slave, as a pygmy in Africa, and he was brought to this country. He was caged, that's right, caged for display as being a half man and a half ape, and he was shown at the World's Fair in America as being this half man and half ape, and then he was later brought to the Bronx Zoo and he was caged with an orangutan. People would come by and look at Ota Benga, this man who was caged and purported to be a half man and half ape. And they came in the hundreds and gathered around this cage. 500 at times were there. This man was so disturbed by what was going on. Do you know what he ended up doing? He ended up committing suicide. He killed himself because he was made a spectacle. His grave today is in Lynchburg, Virginia, and it is a reminder, his suicide is a reminder of the wickedness of racism. Amen to that. Folks, God help us. God help us if we look down upon somebody because of a skin color. Ken Ham wrote this, quote, "Skin color is the first feature we most often turn to when it comes to making so-called racist distinctions between people. We sing, Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He says, that's a cute song, but actually it's really scientifically inaccurate. He says, yes, Jesus loves us all, but believe it or not, all human beings are basically the same color." That's what he said. "Every human being has the same basic pigment in the skin. It's called melanin, and it's basically brown in color. Lighter skinned people have less melanin. Darker skinned people have more melanin. Adam and Eve were most likely middle brown. They had to have the whole gene pool in order to produce what we see today. People of different tones and different melanin. After the Tower of Babel occurred and people with the same language congregated, instantaneously what had happened was barriers were set up in the gene pool. It's just like when you do with animals. You breed animals, have the same traits, you're more likely going to get those same traits. And that's why we see different tones of skin in different groups of people. But to think less of somebody because of skin color or any other physical difference is absolutely evil." Amen. And God help us. God help us. Racism's wicked, evil, ungodly, and unchristlike. You see, when you and I look out at the sea of humanity, we must always remember we are all brothers and sisters. All of us are, yes, descendants of Adam and Eve, but we can even whittle it down here to say we're all descendants of Noah.
Amen.
We are from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If you're, by the way, from your descendants are from Europe, that's where pretty much Japheth congregated. Ham in Africa, and Shem basically to the east of there. And again, after the Tower of Babel, that's how the genetic pool became what it became. But understand, if you think otherwise, that somehow you're better or I'm better because of someone else's physical appearance, again, we then reveal that we've been brainwashed. God help us. Let's not let the world brainwash us concerning the rainbow, concerning the races. Yes, sodomy's wrong, and that's what the rainbow's become a symbol of. But God loves all people, and he wants all people to be saved. And we shouldn't look down our nose at someone's sin because it's not the sin we commit. And then also, again, concerning the races, we're all brothers and sisters. Let's think biblically. Amen. Let's pray together.